Hello, yes, you can just call me Kin. I'm a teacher in theology in the China Graduate School of Theology in Hong Kong. And why I am here? Because our school in Hong Kong has just established a center here called CGST Toronto. Why do we establish a Toronto center here? Well, that has to do with the geopolitics of the last few years. But I will not go into it unless you want to talk to me after the worship service. But so here I am. I'm still teaching in Hong Kong. I will spend like maybe half a year here in Toronto, half a year in Hong Kong. It's a complicated life. I have become like a migrating bird. So I'm here in Toronto. I'm going back to Hong Kong before Christmas. And what are we doing here? We provide some lay theological training here. And we hope to develop a deeming program for Chinese pastor in the English-speaking world, including Chinese pastor for the Cantonese, a Chinese pastor for the Putonghua, and Chinese pastor in English-speaking congregations like this one. That's our hope. We hope our deeming can provide some bridge between Chinese churches and the Western culture. But right now it's a hope, so if you get nothing better to do, you can pray for us that CGST Toronto can do something good for the Chinese church. All right, enough of the advertisement for what I'm doing now. I will go back to the scripture today. Psalm 73 is a very interesting psalm, but before I do preaching, let me start with another word of prayer again. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you open our eyes. Sometimes when we look at the world, we feel angry about things that happen in the world, but we pray that you will help us to look with an eye of faith so that in our anger, we can also see your grace, we can also see your judgment. Be with us as we listen to your word today. Bless us as we come before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 73 is a very interesting psalm. There are different kinds of psalms in the book of Psalms, okay? Psalms, as you may know, are prayers before God. And they are very sincere prayers. They are not prayers that necessarily is theologically correct or theologically exemplary. But some of the psalms really reflect, you know, the struggle of the psalmist as he reflects on his life, you know. What does he experience? Does his faith match with what he experienced in his life? Just like us, the psalmist sometimes struggle about, you know, can I believe this God? Is this God for real? And Psalm 73 is one of those struggles. The psalmist is asking, is our God for real? You know, where is he? Okay, let's go to the Psalms, okay? So, verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now, this psalm has some literary structure. For one interesting structure, the word surely, okay, come from the Hebrew word eh, okay. This word surely actually appear in verse 1, verse 13, and verse 18, appear three times, okay. It's almost like the psalm deliberately used this word to emphasize is one prayer, but the surely has different meaning, okay, this three surely, okay. We will start with this, the first surely, act. Surely, it's like the psalmist trying to affirm himself, okay, trying to tell himself, yes, this is true, okay. Surely, this is true, okay. God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. This is theology 101, okay. You study all this in your baptismal class, you know good. God is good to Israel, God is good to the good people, God punished the bad people. Theology 101, 100 marks, okay? This is the correct theology being taught in church. Okay, the psalmist understand that. But then, immediately, the psalm said, verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. The psalmist said, yes, you know, verse 1 is the correct theology. But that's not what I see in my life. That's not what I see when I look at the world. And so I struggle. I almost lost my foothold. I almost lost my faith. I want to quit the church. I don't want to come to worship Yahweh anymore because my faith doesn't fit what I see in this world. So verse 1 and 2, the psalmist immediately said, what is the correct theology, but what is he that he see in the world, okay? And then verse 3 is he start complaining, okay? From verse 3 to verse 11 or verse 12, okay? Verse 15, okay? From verse 3 to verse 14. From verse 3 to verse 14, it's basically the psalmist's complaint, okay? So if you sometimes pray to God and you complain to God, that's okay. You are following the example of the psalmist, okay? The psalmist keep complaining to God. Now, what are the complaints of the psalmist? Verse 3, for I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggle. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Okay, the psalmist feels frustrated because he sees good people suffer and bad people prosper, okay? Just imagine the scenario, okay? Some of you are very young, but this psalm is actually, I think, whoever wrote this psalm is someone who has experience in life. More likely, he's like my age, okay? Whoever wrote the psalm, okay? But anyway, imagine, you know, even the young people, you know, imagine you are not young, you are old, you are like me, you are 61 years old, okay? Imagine, you know, once upon a time, I graduated 85, you know, from Queen's University in Kingston, okay? Imagine in 1985, you graduate from university, okay? And your friend, okay, both of you are study at Queen's University. But, you know, that your friend, okay, John, just call him John, okay? John is an obnoxious person, you know, he always step on people, he's a terrible person. But you are gracious, so you are Christian, you still make friends with John, even though John is very obnoxious. Okay, so when you graduate in 85, you look for a job, okay? So you, being someone who loves Canada, okay, you decide you will get a EEE engineering. So you decide to apply for a job at Northern Telecom. Do young people know what is Northern Telecom? Oh, I hope you know, okay? Nortel used to be one of the biggest companies in Canada. Anyway, you love Canada. So you apply for a job in Nortel, you become an engineer in Northern Telecom, okay? And your obnoxious John, your friend obnoxious John, you know, your friend John, he liked adventure. He said there's more opportunities in America, okay? So he applied for a job in Microsoft, and he became an engineer in Microsoft. And for a while, both of you and John, you know, get rich because you get a lot of stock option. You get a lot of stock from Northern Telecom, and that guy, John, the bad, terrible John, get a lot of stock from Microsoft, okay? For a while, both of you get rich. And then suddenly, I don't know whether the young people know, you know, Nortel declared bankruptcy. So all your stock become worthless. But your friend, he worked at Microsoft. I don't know, you people, okay? Microsoft is prospering, okay? So your friend John get a lot of money because he choose to work in Microsoft. The obnoxious John get rich because that just happened, choose to work at Microsoft. And you lost all your money because you choose to work in Nortel. And you said, God, why are you so unfair? Why don't you tell me to work at Microsoft, you know, in 1985? Why don't you put John in Nortel? He's such an obnoxious guy. He did not deserve, you know, to get all those money. I deserve to get the money. I serve in your church. I become elder in your church. I give 10% of my income to the church. You know, I'm a faithful supporter of the church. And you take my money away. You make me poor. What happened, God? I served you so well, and you did not bless me. That guy is so terrible. He didn't believe you, and you bless him. He's doing well. He got a good wife. He have two kids. His kids got into Harvard. My kids just got into, I don't want to, you know, step down on university, okay? My kids just got into Wilfrid Laurier or whatever, okay? Some not very famous university, okay? What happened, okay? Sometimes we look at the world, and we don't see good people get rewarded. We see bad people being prosperous, okay? Particularly for people in Hong Kong. Some of you, you know, you probably you don't hear a lot of things. You don't care that much about Hong Kong. But I come from Hong Kong, okay? In 2019, we have some social movement in Hong Kong. You know, somebody were protesting that the Hong Kong government was suppressing press freedom, suppressing freedom of speech, and so on. So some of the Christian leaders, a few of them are my good friends, you know, they spoke from their conscience. They said the government should support democracy, should respect the freedom of speech. And, you know, a few of my good friends, he get imprisoned. He get accused unfairly of, you know, breaking the national security law and so on. So he's still sitting in the prison right now, okay? And you look at it, and I look at it, and I said, it's unfair. My friend just speak from his conscience. He just tried to witness to the justice of God, you know, and he just tried to say there's something that is unjust in the society. And as a Christian, and he happened to be a law professor, by the way, okay, he felt that it's his responsibility to speak out, speak the truth, okay, and he got imprisoned. We have CGST, we have another person, okay, who studied at CGST, who studied part-time. He was a government high officer. You know, after he left the government, he became a senior vice president or whatever the exact title, okay, senior vice president of Hong Kong Jockey Club. I don't know, again, whether you people know that, okay? Hong Kong Jockey Club is one of the few business speaking, very successful Jockey Cup in the world. Most Jockey Cup in the world, they don't earn a lot of money. But Hong Kong Jockey Cup is an exceptional case. Okay. So if you study MBA, executive MBA, you should study the case of Hong Kong Jockey Cup. How come it get to be so successful? So this CGST, one of our alumni of our school, okay, he didn't finish the degree, but he studied, took several courses. After he left the government, he became the senior vice president of Hong Kong Jockey Club, promoting gambling in mainland China, promoting Hong Kong Jockey Club in mainland China. And he got rich, and nothing bad happened to him. And when I mentioned this alumni who worked for Hong Kong Jockey Club, I used to, you know, I'm still feel a little bit shameful, you know, one of our alumni of our school actually has the job of promoting gambling. But he's doing well. And the guy, my friend, who speak out of his conscience, who speak for justice in the society, he got thrown into prison. Why? Why does the world go like that? Okay, and go on. Okay, the psalmist has not finished his complaining yet. Verse 5, okay? They are free from common... verse 6, sorry. Therefore, pride is their nakedness. They clothe themselves with violence. From their coarse hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. From verse 6 to verse 9, that's the second part of the complaint. So the first part is the bad people are doing well, and the good people are doing terribly. The second complaint is not only are the bad people doing well, but they are boasting about how well they are doing, you know. Imagine you work in a certain firm, okay, this time, let's say, not North Tower, you work in whatever firm, okay, you work in Royal Bank of Canada, okay. So you, being a Christian, you stick to the rule, okay, you don't lie to your client, you don't lie to your boss, you always do things properly, you are always honest to everybody. And imagine your coworker, okay, this time let's say he's Peter, okay, your coworker Peter. He's a very cunning guy, okay? He's so lazy when the boss is not there. He's just always, you know, just that, you know, push all the work to you. He's so lazy. But when the boss is around, he's always so busy, you know. He only works when the boss is around. He wants to show the boss that he's always working hard, okay? And he tell the boss, he's behind your back, he tell the boss, you know, bad things about you, you know. You know, that guy, he's stupid. He doesn't know how to do banking, you know. He's too honest, you know. Boss, I am the good one. I earn you all the money, okay? So this Peter, okay, keep boasting about himself before the boss. And you are so honest. You don't lie, okay? You are sincere to everybody. At the end, you know, in the yearly review at the end of the year, the boss said, oh, Peter has done such a wonderful job. On the hand, the boss said to you, okay, come on, you are not doing well. I mean, look at Peter, he's doing so well. And Peter got promoted. You don't get promoted because you are so honest. And then Peter come to you after his promotion. He said to you, come on, my friend, I know you are a Christian, but be real. I mean, this world is not made for, you know, honest people. In order to climb the career ladder, you need to go the worldly way. You need to follow the world, the way the world works. Now, just in case, okay, you want to get successful, I'm willing to teach you, okay? Let me show you how to become successful, how to get promoted, okay? I know you're a good man, but, you know, you are not that smart, okay? Let me tell you how to be smart in this world, okay? And when you listen to him talk, you really want to punch that guy, okay? Not only is that guy successful, but he's boasting his success right in front of your face. You want to say to God, okay, even if there are bad people who become prosperous, let them be far away from me. Okay, if they're far away from me, I can just ignore them. But God, how come you put this Peter, this bad guy, right in front of me so that I cannot ignore the injustice that you are doing? And he's boasting about all his wicked way right in front of me. I mean, the psalmist used very imaginative words, okay? Verse 9, their mouth lay claim to heaven and their tongues make possession of the earth, okay? The original Hebrew is like saying their mouth go all the way to the heaven, you know. The psalmist want to imagine the bad guy, let's say the Peter, that bad guy, his mouth is like a gigantic mouth, okay? Go all the way from the ground to the sky, and this gigantic mouth is boasting. I am good, you are terrible, okay? And the psalmist said, come on, God, what are you doing? Not only are they wicked people prosperous, but they are boasting about their wickedness. What can I do, okay? Verse 10, that's the climax of his complaint, in a way. Verse 10 to verse 12, okay, in a way. Verse 10, therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. It's not very clear, NIV. I think the original Hebrew is a bit ambivalent, what its true meaning. So when the NIV translated, it's also a bit ambivalent. What do you mean, their people? Who are these their people, okay? I think the original meaning, as I interpreted, their people actually refer to the people of God. The psalmist said, you know, for him, not only are the wicked people doing well, not only are they boasting, you know, about their prosperity, but the thing that makes the psalmist most angry is that God's people, okay, is talking about God's people. In our case, think of Christians, okay? Christians are turning to them, who are them, the wicked people. So the Christians are listening to the wicked people. And drink up waters in abundance. Now, that's a bit weird to us modern people, but you have to remember, Israel is an agricultural society. You know, if you read the book of Genesis, you know that the patriarch argue with their neighbors about wells, okay? If they find a wells that have water, okay, who owned this well? If you read the Genesis, you find there are different arguments about the ownership of wells. Which means that in the Old Testament context, water is very precious for agricultural society, particularly for Israel, because Israel, you know, Israel does not have a great river like the river Nile. Okay, so if you're a farmer in Israel, you depend on rain and perhaps on well water if you're fortunate enough to have a well with abundant water. Okay, so they drink up waters in abundance, mean they receive a lot of blessing. So imagine, okay, so again, you were a Christian in Queen's University, you graduated in 85, And then your friend, John, okay, this John, not that John, this John was serving with you in the fellowship, okay? So John was once upon a time the leader of the Christian Student Fellowship, and you were, you know, you kind of follow him, okay? You are the second in command. He's the fellowship, you know, chairperson. You are the vice chairperson. But, you know, after a few years, you both graduate, you work at Northern Telecom, you will lose all money, but that's later on. And that John, you know, he worked at whatever company, okay? He worked at Toronto Dominion, okay? And gradually, this John, he did not go to church anymore. And so once in a while, you met up with John and you said, hey, how come you were so zealous in university? How come you don't go to church anymore? Don't you know that our God is so great, you know? And John said, oh, I'm too busy, you know, I'm always on business trip, you know. On the weekends, I often go to different countries. I am the, you know, global business vice president or whatever the heading, you know, of TD Bank, okay? So I have to go overseas trip. I'm just too busy, okay? And then, you know, after several years, and then after maybe 20 years or 40 years, you know, you just met John again, you know, last week somehow you bump into him and you have a coffee time. And you ask John, okay, do you go to church? Do you still go to church? And John said, oh, no more, you know. I find going to church pretty useless, you know. The more productive way of using my time, like reading the Wall Street Journal and figuring out where to invest, you know. Oh, you still go to church? Yeah, I know you are such a good person, you know. You love the church. Very good, okay. But I'm too busy, you know, to waste my time in the church. But I get a lot of money, so just in case your church needs church building or whatever, you know, you have some project, you need money, you can ask me, okay? I can give you, you know, maybe $50,000. That's not much to me. $50,000 is just like buying a coffee for me, okay? I have so much money, so in case your church needs some money, I can give you some, okay? But to waste my time in the church, you know, no. My time is too precious. I don't have time for church or Bible study. You listen to your friend John, and you feel so sad. Once upon a time, you were serving the Lord together. You both of them has this great zeal for the Lord to spread the gospel. And now John is lost to the world, and he's so successful. And you said, God, what's happening? Why did you let that kind of things happen? Verse 11, who are they? They are the people like John, okay, who once followed the Lord, but now they follow the world. They say, how would the God know? Does the Most High has knowledge? Does the Most High know anything? Okay, this is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. The world, the obnoxious John or the once Christian John, okay, they become very prosperous. You serve the church for 40 years, and you are still, your income, your salary is still like what you earned 40 years ago. You said, God, why should I serve in the church? You don't bless me, okay? So this is what the psalmist said, okay? Verse 13, this is like the conclusion of his complaining, verse 13 and 14, like the conclusion of the first part. Surely in vain I have, again, surely, okay? Verse 1, surely God bless the pure in heart. But at the end of the complaint, the psalmist said, surely, this is true. In vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. Why should I become a Christian? Why should I serve in the church? You don't bless me. And verse 14, all day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings news punishment. The psalmist feels terrible in his heart. Why? Because it's torn between two directions. If the psalmist would just become like another wicked person, he would wholeheartedly follow the world. Okay, then he get prosperity in the world. If he go to hell at the end of his life, okay, at least he has prosperity in this world. At least he can enjoy his life right now. Or on the other hand, if we ignore the world, he follows the Lord with all his heart and his mind and his soul, he can ignore the world and he just look at his heavenly happiness after, you know, afterlife, and he don't worry about what he's suffering right now. But the psalmist is torn between two worlds. He knows, you know, after death there is judgment, so he cannot forget God. But he also cannot forget the world. He looked at all those wicked people who's doing so well in the world. And he felt torn between two worlds. What should he do? Okay. Now, at the depth of his suffering, at his almost like schizophrenia mind, okay, at the end of the day, verse 15 is when the psalmist turned his sight, okay? Verse 15 is like the second part, beginning of the second part of the verse, or of this psalm, okay? Verse 15, if I had spoken out like that, okay? What do you mean like that? Like from verse 3 to verse 14, if I, you know, spoke like that, okay? From verse 3 to verse 14, if I spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. Now, the psalmist, from verse 3 to verse 14, he is looking at the world, or he's looking at the wicked people, and he feels so angry. God is so unjust. But now he's turned his sight from the world, he starts looking at God's children, looking at other Christians, people who stay in the church, who serve the Lord all these years. He said, if I complain like that, I am being unfair to the children. I have betrayed your children. What does it mean by betray other Christians? That means the psalmist suddenly said, okay, if I complain like that, then I show no respect, or I'm being stepping on the faithfulness of other Christians. Am I the only one who see those unfair things in the world? No, I'm not the only one. Other people see that too. Other Christians experience that too. But somehow they stick to their faith. They did not waver in their faith. If they can do that, why can't I? If they are so faithful to the Lord and I am complaining all this injustice, am I saying that those Christians, those people who stay faithful to the Lord, they are stupid or there is something wrong with them? No, I should learn from them. I mean, in my personal case, for example, always tell myself, okay, I am a pastor, I'm a preacher, I talk all the time, okay? If you go to YouTube, you type my Chinese name, okay? You can find a lot of something like TED Talk, you know, a little talks on YouTube under my name, talking about faith. So in Hong Kong, I'm one of the kind of better known preacher in Hong Kong. And I always tell myself, I have to be careful. If I do not observe myself carefully, if I slip in my faith in some ways, okay, I say something very stupid and against the Lord's truth, or I did something very stupid, okay, I go out and spend vacation at Thailand with another woman, okay, not my wife, or something like that. I don't do something stupid or something like that. If I did something like that, not only am I being unfaithful to the Lord, but I could be destroying the faith of a lot of other people. If I did something bad, if I did something against the laws of the Lord, other people, Christian or non-Christian, will say, okay, this CGSD teacher, he's a seminary teacher, and he is doing all these unchristian things. So what are Christian? Christian are just a bunch of insincere people. You know, Christian say something and they do something else. That is Christian. I recognize whatever I said, whatever I do, it's not just about me, but I have to think about its impact, its influence on other people, other Christians. In particular, its influence on my three girls, okay? I have three girls, and they are looking up to their father to see whether the Christian faith is for real, okay? If you are parents, remember, all your children are looking up at you. You show them whether Christian faith is for real or it's just a fable, okay? It's something that talks nice, but it's not real, okay? So the psalmist reminds himself, people are looking at him. If I had spoken Okay, verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understand their final destiny. The psalmist reminds himself that, yes, there are lots of things that he cannot understand. That's because we have limited intelligence. There are things perhaps beyond our capacity. When, you know, my girl, you know, I have three girls, I said, you know, when my youngest girl went in Hong Kong, usually children study in one school from grade 1 to grade 6, and then grade 7 to grade 12, they study in so-called secondary school, okay? Grade 1 to grade 6 is primary, grade 7 to grade 12 is secondary school. When my third daughter, Aaron, when he, you know, had to transfer from primary school to secondary school, I choose a Christian school, a Christian direct subsidy school, never mind what it means. But anyway, I choose a Christian school, okay, that need to pay a tuition, which is not a lot, okay? But I think my daughter need that, okay? But because my Aaron was studying at a, when the primary school that Aaron was studying, most of the students there are low-income family. A lot of them are new immigrants from Thailand or from different places. So when Aaron entered into a secondary Christian school that required a tuition, okay, none of her classmates went to that school because her classmate wants schools that don't need tuition, okay? Most of them are poor family. When Aaron entered her secondary school, she felt angry about me, okay? She complained to me, why do you send me to this school, okay? None of her friends are going there. I have very good reasons, okay? There's a Christian school, there's an English, that school used English as a medium of instruction. I said, she did not have very good school results, so she could not have entered at secondary school with English as a medium of instruction if she went to one of those, you know, school that don't need to pay tuition. Anyway, there are lots of reasons, okay, why I think it's very good reason why I choose that school for Aaron. But even if I explained to Aaron, Aaron would not have understood that at her age. Now she can understand, but at the age of 12, there's no way she can understand why her father chose that school for her. So when she complained to me, all I can do is just accept her complaint and accept that she's being angry with her father, with me. There's nothing I can do. Perhaps when we feel angry about God, that's the same too. There are reasons that God do things, but perhaps they are beyond our intelligence, beyond our ability to understand them. God, the psalmist think about, you know, what is the final destiny. He know that ultimately in heaven, he will be blessed. And that's the thought that the psalmist used to comfort himself. Sorry, I'm getting over time, so I will just conclude with a little sharing about the most famous words in this psalm, okay? Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. These two verses are probably the most famous verses in this Psalms. And the guy who said that, the psalmist who wrote that, probably, as I said, is an old person, older person, okay? He said, as I review all my life, does it really matter that somebody, you know, does it really matter that obnoxious John is a Microsoft engineer, become all rich? Does rich and poor really matter that much? Does, you know, bad people has the opportunity to go to Switzerland for vacation, I can only take a bus tour to see the foliage, you know, somebody fly for the vacation, I take bus for the vacation, does it matter? No, the psalmist said no. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. My flesh and my heart may fail. I'm 61 years old, as I told you. I recognize, you know, my strength, bodily strength, will only get weaker. I'm not going to, you know, I don't think I'm going to run a marathon, 26 miles, okay? I'm not going to climb Mount Everest. There are lots of things in this world that I would never do. I'm just going to get weaker. right now I can still preach to you without a script, I can talk well, but one day I'll get Alzheimer's if I live long enough, okay? And I won't be able to remember anything. I hope I still remember my wife and I remember Jesus, okay? But perhaps I'll forget a lot of things, okay? If I live long enough, there will come a day when I cannot preach anymore and I cannot remember all the books that I've read. But that's okay, okay? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But I know God will never leave me. And the psalmist said, at the end of the day, that's what really matters. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know sometimes we look at the world and we see so many things that wicked people enjoy. We don't have it. We don't have those so-called enjoyments. If we sometimes feel like that, remind us, you love us. That is our portion. We have your love. That is the greatest blessing in this world. And we pray that you help us to treasure this and be content with it and to enjoy your love and be fulfilled because we know we are your children. Bless us with this contentment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.